the sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer and I learned to pray. I was weak and weary. I had gone astray, walking in the darkness. I could not find my way, but then a light came shining to lead me from despair. It made my sins forgiven. I was free from care, and I found the answer. I learned to pray with faith to guide me. I'm on my way. Now the sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer and I learned to pray. Keep your Bible with you. Read it every day. Always count your blessings and always stop to pray. Learn to keep believing. Faith will see you through. Seek to know contentment, and it will come to you. Well, I found the answer, and I learned to pray with faith to guide me. I'm on my way. The sun is shining, oh, for me each day. I found the answer, and I learned to pray. Oh, I found the answer, and I learned to pray. Now the sun is shining, oh, for me each day. I found the answer, and I learned to pray. Oh, I found the answer, and I learned to pray.
Matthew chapter 16, as we will continue picking up where we stopped last time in reference to who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" By the way, you know what? The Lord wants to know what you think about him. All right? He wants to know, the most precious ones to himself, who do you think I am? And it does matter who you think Jesus is. It does really matter. It'll change your whole life. It'll change the way you think, your attitude, everything. It'll change. Well, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art the Christ." That means the one promised in the Old Testament. The Son of the living God. Now, he could have said the Son of David if he wanted to, but he decided to go higher than that. The Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." In other words, if we could say, "Peter, how'd you come up with that?" Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto him. "But my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter." And the name for Peter in the Greek is Petra, meaning a little stone. "And upon this rock, Petro," this big, large rock, which I believe has reference to the testimony of Peter rather than the Peter himself. So I'm going against the common interpretation by Catholicism, which says that Jesus built his church upon Peter. I believe he built his church upon Peter's confession of faith, of "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I know that to be true because later on, even the Apostle Paul tells us the church is built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation. In fact, even Peter said it too. "And upon this rock, I will," meaning futuristic, "build my church." And whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. It's not Peter's church. It's not your church or mine. It's the Lord's church. I would think pastors would do well to dwell on that thought. The church doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And I think pastors would then, if they really keep their mind on that, they would minister in a manner that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Too often it's man worship, or the ministry is man-centered rather than Christ-worshiping and Christ-centered. And churches have become businesses today, folks. They are just plain out businesses instead of ministries. It needs to be a ministry. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I don't believe that that means so much that we can go and take on the devil and don't worry about what hell can do. I believe what it has reference to is not a single soul in the church of Jesus Christ is ever going to be lowered down into hell. You're never going to go through the gates into hell. We have a promise of eternal life, forever to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's where I'm planning to go, not because my plans have worked out to my best advantage. No, my Savior paid it all. He paid it all. He did everything. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We talked about that in the last message. So if you want to get a hold of some of that, listen to the message. It's online. You can listen to it. Now, verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The future building of the church is announced by the Lord. The source of Peter's confession is not Peter himself, but the Father up in heaven. Jesus announced concerning the church that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I told you last week that I wanted to give you four reasons why I believe the church began on the day of Pentecost, not at this time when the Lord said these words in Matthew. And I give these four reasons because there is a special relationship that the church has to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is unique to any other group in all of human history. Unique to the Lord Jesus Christ is the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, referred to in other places as his body. Paul refers to us as the bride for whom he's going to come someday. And this church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition taken out of the way, meaning the law. And by the way, I want to just inject this into what I want to say, because I think I need to say it, because we live in a modern day, and I know we're getting close to the rapture of the church, and therefore we're getting close to the events of the tribulation as well. Now, I believe that could have all transpired way back in Paul's day. He said, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up." He thought he'd be still alive when the rapture would take place. Does that mean then that if the rapture took place back then, that all the events of the tribulation would fall into place? They sure would. But the older I go, and the further we get down the road here into the last times of the church age, folks, I see the things talked about for the tribulation time starting to get moving. So that means we're getting closer. So I want to say this and inject this into this. I do not agree that we ought to start messianic Hebrew only congregations separate from the regular church so that we might be able to reach out to the Jews and win them to Christ by becoming like Jews, dressing like them, having beards, and, you know, and doing all kinds of traditional things that might cause them to want to become Christian. I don't believe that that's what the church should do. The church is made up of both. And I'm not being anti-Semitic when I say that. I love them and want to see them saved. But the Bible says that the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And it is called a church in contradistinction to the group known as Jews and the other group known as Gentiles. There's a verse that says that we need to be careful what we do so that we don't offend those who are Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, church of the Lord. That sets us off, folks, into a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which I do not believe was all done and settled and sealed at the time the Lord talks about building his church here in the book of Matthew. What are some of these things? Four reasons. Number one, the church and its very existence is uniquely connected to the teaching of the death and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which at the time here was not accomplished yet, was not done. So you would have a church in existence. You know, some guys actually have the church in existence at the time Jesus was here, and that the disciples were his first deacons. I mean, they got the pastor is Jesus, the disciples are deacons, and all the people are the congregation. They just go through all kinds of contortions to try to make this be true. I do not believe the church was in existence until the day of Pentecost. And one of the reasons is we as a body of believers, a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, are so because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has by faith become identified with the rock upon which the church is built, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, resurrection, and my union together with that sets me off uniquely as the church of Jesus Christ in a way that never was before or could have because he had not died on the cross. In other words, we have to have a leader of the church who has finished the work. Interestingly enough, those who sometimes want to teach this, that the church started back then, are not quite sure that the work's all been finished. Well, I'm sure it's finished. I'm complete in him. And the church is complete in him because of the death of Christ. And then secondly, kind of mingled it into the first one, but the doctrine of the resurrection is vital to the church's unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know, we may not all die, but we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And those who have already died before us and who are not here when the rapture takes place, you know what's going to happen? And I like the way the Lord very clearly teaches us that the dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. You said it first. Then we which are alive and remain, who have already been dead, buried, and resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be raised to meet them in the air. The church has that blessed hope, and we are uniquely identified with Christ in that manner. And none of these things were done until the day of Pentecost, or completed until the day of Pentecost. You say, well, I don't know, didn't he die, buried, rose up from the grave before Pentecost? Yes. Now listen to this. We're also uniquely united, and this is the third reason, because of the ascension of Jesus Christ and his current, present, intercessory work on behalf of us, the church, and his headship. He's the first one. First fruits. The first one. Yeah, well, what about Lazarus? He came up out of the dead. Yeah, but he died again. Okay. Lazarus didn't live forever. He died again. And Lazarus' body, bones, are in a grave somewhere. My Savior lives. And not only did he arise and then walk among us, show himself unto the disciples, and over 500 at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians, but he then, in full view of his disciples, he ascended up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. And the angels said, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? He will come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And in 10 days, that group of people, on the day of Pentecost, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, would realize the absolute importance of these truths. Death of Christ, finished work, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, conquering death, giving the church the promise of eternal life, and then ascending into heaven while he's gone, and while we're here, he's interceding on our behalf at the Father's right hand. That's a beautiful thing. I can remember the engagement time for my wife and I. Although my memory is getting bad, I still can remember that. Okay? That time of engagement, awaiting the marriage day. How I wondered about her, thought about her, She was at school in Minnesota and I was here. And we wrote letters to each other. Did you hear me? We wrote letters. Does not our bridegroom, has he not already written love letters to us? And especially through the work of that apostle who was born out of due time, he said of himself, he's the least of the apostles. The apostle Paul revealing to us things that are unique to the church. I mean, the Jews of Abraham's day, they didn't sit around the tent talking about, well, isn't it great? Well, we should actually be looking forward to setting up deacons in the church, you know. how about the rapture, Abraham? What do you knew nothing about those things. Only you and me know about that. Only us. We're uniquely related to the Lord. And then, fourthly, and this is where the timing of the Pentecost thing comes in. The Lord said to them before he left, he said, I want you to wait 10 days. I want you to tarry here. 10 days. 10 days. One, two, three. Can you imagine them counting them off? They probably wonder what's going to happen. 10 days. You wait here until the promise that I prayed to the Father in the garden a long time ago. Well, it wasn't too long ago. Where the Lord prayed that he would send his Spirit into his followers to comfort them while he was gone. Remember the verse where he says, it is expedient for me that I go away. And actually, he says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. Ooh, Comforter. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. While Jesus is gone, he has done something very special for us. Unique to us only, okay? No other peoples ever had this. And I'm talking about even the children of God had not this type of relationship. What is that relationship? That on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit very obviously and with signs, and you know all about the signs that happen on the day of Pentecost, which I do not believe are being done today, but they were very obviously done then. The advent of the Holy Spirit. And that made every believer a temple with the presence of God inside of him, never to leave, always to stay there. And as time would go on and as the gospel would be preached, as Peter was told in verse 19 he would do, but not only Peter, but even the rest of the apostles. Look over at chapter 18, verse 18. I'll just get this in here right now while I'm talking about it. 18, verse 18. He's talking to all the disciples when he says again, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, wait a minute, Lord, that's only for Peter the Pope, right? No, that's for all of you. And how would you do that? Every time you present the gospel, that happens. Every time you give a gospel tract out, every time you explain how to be saved to a lost sinner, they do one of two things. They either receive or reject. And as a result, the truths of this verse take place. But getting back to this thing about the advent of the Holy Spirit, ever since he has come, every time we preach the gospel and somebody by faith says, I will accept this Jesus of Nazareth as my Savior from my sin. I do see myself as a sinner needing to be saved, and I can't save myself. I will trust this Jesus of Nazareth whom I've heard you preach about. The moment they by faith believe, that Holy Spirit of God regenerates them. and makes a new creature out of them. The day you all got saved. Boy, can we take some time and say, okay, you tell me, when'd you get saved? When'd you get saved? When'd you, write down, and you all say, well, it happened this way, and it was this day, it was a while ago, I can't remember how, but, I know it happened. The Holy Spirit of God was making a new creature out of you. And it happened in a split second like that. Say, well, when did it happen? When they baptized me? No! When I got wet in the water? No. When I went down the aisle? Well, maybe. I don't know how many feet you got down the aisle when it actually took place. Maybe you had to wait till you get down front. Someone helped you. Maybe you're already saved in your seat when you said, I do want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Just like that. I don't know when it happens. The Holy Spirit does. Because he's the one doing it. It's not a man doing it. It's not a counselor who does it. It's not a Christian friend who prays for you to get saved. That's when it happens. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He regenerates your soul. That's why if he's talking to you right now about your need to be saved, you better respond to him. Right now. Right where you're at. If you're listening to me on the internet, while you hear what I'm saying, if there's any conviction in your heart about the need to be saved from your sin in order that you might have eternal life, you need to right now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God will regenerate you, make a new creature out of you. And you know what else he's going to do? Right at that very second? Listen to this. Without any water being around anywhere, without any pool, he's going to baptize you. That doesn't mean you're going to speak in tongues or anything like that. Now, I know there were situations there where it was connected with it, but I believe tongues have ceased. We've been told it would. When that which is perfect has come, I believe, referring to the Word of God, the completion of the Word of God. So what happens at baptism? And I'm not talking about the water one, okay? You're a Baptist preacher. What do you mean you don't? You're talking against water baptism. No, I'm not talking against it. I'm just telling you, it's not what really saves. You better have a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God where he immerses you into the body of Christ. And he also, you then become identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. Which then, at a later time, a good Bible-believing preacher will recommend that you identify publicly in water baptism. Not to be saved. You better be saved before you get that far. You better already have it complete and sealed and everything when you come to that part. But you ought to publicly identify, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, although they want to take the verse out of there. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest that Jesus is the Son of God, thou mayest. I believe! Down into the water they went. Why? So that he could believe? No, he already took care of that. That's done. He's saved. Amen. He's saved. Now he wants to be able to say, when I get back to Ethiopia, I've identified with the Lord publicly. Well, it was only Philip. Well, he was a rich man. He was a treasurer. I think there were other people there. In the desert. And they found water in the desert. How about that? Water in the desert. And he got baptized. And I'm sure he went back to Ethiopia. And it very well could be that that's the way in which the gospel spread into Africa. Very well could be. And he could give testimony. You should see those people back in Jerusalem who trust Jesus Christ. You know what they do? They get down in the water, and the guy takes them under and pulls them back up. Why do they do that? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, whom they've already identified with the day they trusted him as their personal Savior. I hope you understand what baptism is about. It's not to save you. No, no, you better be saved already before you get baptized, or you're just getting wet. That's all. And I could dunk you 500,000 times. It won't get you any closer to heaven at all. You need the spiritual baptism of the Spirit of God, immersing you into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then he seals you. Yeah, he seals you up. Almost like the letters I would send to my wife. I'd put them in there and I'd lick the seal and nobody better open that or I'll be embarrassed because of what they might read that I'm saying to my future bride. Yeah, isn't it something that a lost man, he really doesn't know what the letters mean that Jesus sent to us until the Spirit of God comes in and illuminates his mind to be able to understand the Word of God. How about that? If you would open up one of my letters, if you would break the seal of one of my letters to my wife and start reading it, just what? Right, honey? I mean, we'd be talking about some things that nobody else would understand except you and me, right? I might make reference to something. Maybe, I don't understand this at all. But you know what? The moment my soon-to-be bride opens up that envelope, pulls the letter out, and I'm doing the same thing with hers to me, she still loves me. Or she says, he's still interested in me. We're doing this. We're going through with this. And every time you, believer, take that Word of God and you start opening it up, especially the pages of the Apostle Paul, and you read those things, you say, he still loves me. Until you get saved, you're not going to really understand what I'm talking about right now. These things are going to be mysteries to you. You might be able to read the words and, you know, get through all the reading to the book of Revelation, but you're not going to have an understanding until you let the one that it's all talking about, Jesus Christ, be your Savior. And all these things took place on the day of Pentecost, making that group of people, and I said this last time, I'll say it again, 120 went up into that room, but one came down. 120 individuals went up, but one came down. They were of one accord. They were of one body in Christ Jesus. And that's how we are today. Hey, you know what? If you're saved here, I'm going to end with this. Well, I thought I'd get all the way to the end of the chapter, because I do want to get to that part about you'd be better off losing your own soul than to gain this whole world. But I'm not going to get there. I want to say this. Do you know that we are all one in Christ? If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, we're one together in Christ. And not one of us is above the other. Well, you're the pastor, you're standing up there in a pulpit, you must think yourself, nah, this is only so we can get the voice out and you can all hear and we preach the word and things like that. I'm no better than any of you. It took the same amount of the blood of Christ to save my sinful soul as it did to save yours. And he loves me. But you know what? You can say that too. All God's children can say, he loves me like I am his only child. Mm-hmm. You can say that. And I don't have to stand in line. Isn't that something? You know, hey, Lance, would you get out of the way? You've had enough time with the Lord now. Give me some time with him. No, we never have to. It doesn't even enter my mind or yours. I have as good a time any time with the Lord as he can any time, anywhere with the Lord. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? This is a great thing that has happened, that God has done. It all started, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. That's when these things, these doctrinal truths, became precious to a unique group of people made up of both Jew and Gentile. You say, well, they were all Jews, and it wasn't long before the Gentiles wanted in on this thing too. Remember? They wanted in on this. Remember how Peter, he wouldn't go till he saw that great sheet from heaven? Remember all that? And all those unclean common animals in there? He had to learn a lesson, didn't he? God was doing something great. He learned his lesson. And he went. And then God revealed the mysteries of this day and age through the Apostle Paul to all of us. And we sit here amazed, don't we? A lot of people use that word, oh, it's awesome. You know, it's amazing. It is amazing. I don't want to use awesome. I wish there was a better word, you know, that would take in everything. But I guess that's why we sing all kinds of songs and everything, because they all just can't do what we really want it to do. So I guess we're just going to have to sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. But it's Jesus you need. If you have not received him, you need him today. Would you take your hymn books? Jason, would you come? 817. If you're here today and need help to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you say, well, I've already done it. Well, I'm sitting here. Come on down. Let me know about it. And we'll have a brother or sister pray together with you and just kind of like help you with that. We'll give you some literature. We got a little book up here for newly saved people, helping you know what to do, what you should expect, things like that, verses out of the Bible. If you need help like that, if you're listening on the internet, write in, let us know that you got saved. We'd like to help you if we can. But how about this, folks? I need Jesus. Number 817, let's stand as we sing. If you need help, come forward. Hey, about it. Hey, if you need to make a decision about baptism, why not come forward and let us know? I got saved, want to be baptized.
Oh, boy, that'd be great. I sure would like to set that baptistry up and fill it up with water. Dunk some people. That's typical Baptist preacher. Yeah, amen. You know why? That means someone got saved. They're already saved. Because I'm no way you getting in that water with me lost and thinking you're going to get saved by the time I pick you up out of that water. You better already be saved before we did that. Okay, number 817.
Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. We thank you that you promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit was here. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the purity and power in your word. Help us to go out today and be doers of your word, Lord. We've heard your word. We thank you for that. And most of all, Jesus, thank you for coming down and dying on the cross for our sin. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.